I have for you today six election year guidelines for God's people. As Don was reading the text this morning, I thought, I might need a couple more weeks to preach through that. Just some more stuff jumped out of the text at me. It is a rich, rich text. Let me begin by trying to take you to this place to be thinking about this morning. There is a large and powerful hand at work. And God's people, above all, ought to recognize and acknowledge that reality. It is so easy to get all wrapped up in what is currently in front of us that we don't see it in the context of our God. In the book of Psalms, the 20th Psalm, verse 6 and 7, we find this. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed, and he will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in elections and appointments. No, it doesn't say that. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. If you get nothing else from this morning, get at least these two things. Fret not and pray much. We must not let the strangeness and instability of our times cause us to fret. Yes, it seems there's a substantial rebellion against the status quo in our nation. It's driving our pundits nuts. They just can't figure out what's going on. And for the most part, they admit it. Interesting what we have seen in the last couple of weeks. The UK's departure from the European Union and David Cameron's resignation. It seemed like a scenario like that was impossible. But if that were impossible, if I have my story right, the new prime minister, what do we call her? Her last name is May. Is it Theresa May? Anyway, she has already, from what I've heard and read, abolished the Department of Energy and rescinded every global warming or change directive. It's incredible. I mean, it is a movement against the course of our time. The rise in shootings and terrorism is in itself terrorizing. I wrote that statement before Bastille Day. My lands. Was another 84 killed there? Something like that? And then this morning, four policemen shot, two killed. However, behind it all is a comprehensive and almighty God who holds the world in his hands. I don't think that we have the capacity to reconcile all of what's happening, but we do have the capacity to recognize and trust in the almighty care of our God. And understand that that care moves beyond our homes and our churches to our nations. And God holds them equally within the providence of his hand. I want to look this morning at what I would call some simple and profound lessons from 2 Kings chapter 5. And as I said, as Don read this morning, there were some more things that occurred to me. But by God's grace, I'm going to stay away from that, come back to it at another time maybe. And we'll just deal with what I'm prepared to deal with. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray we would be able to see the simple lesson of it and that it would affect our hearts and lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Hebrews' choice of history lessons in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I'm talking strictly from a man point of view, and we understand there's far more involved in this because it's not just a Hebrew choice, it's God's choice. But it was the Hebrew method to teach lessons and principles by the historic stories they told. So while we may get involved and enjoy just the history of this and knowing it, do you know we have just a terrible, pompous view of knowledge? For instance, when somebody comes to tell us something, if we'd already heard about it, we're very careful to tell them, "Oh, I knew that." We want you to think that you know more than I, or that you're more engaged in life than I am. Just, I knew that, you know. We are pretty arrogant about our knowledge. That is not the issue here. The point is, do you get the point of what you know? And that's what we want to see here. Now, notice with me the fifth verse. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. There are two B words in there that I want you to see. The first is because. Don't miss the because. And the other is but. Don't miss the but. My first point here is God raises up nations. It says here, Naaman was a great man. Why was he great? Because of his wonderful military ability? No. Because God had chosen to use him to raise the Syria, country of Syria, to preeminence. Had nothing to do with Naaman at all in the last analysis. He could have done it with any other leader, but he chose Naaman to do it. And incidentally, to underscore the reality that the issue wasn't so much Naaman but God, he adds a thing, he was a leper. You understand, have you thought your way through what that means? If the military leader was a leper, he had a separate tent. He was isolated from the people. Leprosy was a terribly contagious disease. In these Old Testament times, if a person was a leper and he was walking in among people, he had to say, "Unclean, unclean." But yet Naaman, with all of those deficiencies, was incredibly efficient in what he did, because it was not Naaman, it was God. And the first lesson we have here is that God raises up nations. In Psalm 75, verse 7, it said, "The Lord lifteth up one and putteth down another. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Whatever else you want to think about politically or nationally, please understand that God has not abdicated his throne, and he yet does today what he did then. I'm getting excited. I get excited because it's a wonderful truth. It's something that we can rest in. God has respect unto all the nations. And His respect extends to things that are just wonderful. Oh man, that clock. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. I've got to do this with you. In the book of Jonah, at the end of it, we find this. And remember, Jonah's all upset because God has spared Nineveh, that great city. And God said to Jonah, verse 9 of chapter 4, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, and which came up in a night and perished in a night." Now, there's an implication there that you need to see, because God is talking to him not about the gourd, but about Nineveh. And God is making an acknowledge here that he's labored. He's made it grow. He's brought it up. He has prospered it. And he said, "And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city?" Now notice what he says, "wherein are more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left." Notice God's compassion for the children of that city. What a wonderful God. You know, when we look at the fact of God being in charge of the nations, you know, and we've just studied through the prophetic scriptures, and we understand how His wrath is going to be poured out upon the nations. But understand, please, that along with that is His overflowing compassion. And folks, get this, it's not just the children. Also much cattle. An interesting thing. God raises up the nations. God has not abandoned His sovereignty over the nations. The second thing I want you to see is in verse 2 and 3 of 2 Kings 5. "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." There is so very much that we can say about this, but I'm going to have to limit myself to just a simple view of it. Our second point is God is not limited in His means to affect the nations. How could God affect this Syrian nation? Whoa, you better, he can find an ambassador who would go up there and do something, you know. Or maybe if the king of Israel somehow could influence them. Folks, he's going to use a little servant girl. Do you think that's just inconsequential? He's chosen that for a purpose. So that you will know how important you are in the economy of God. Joseph Hoffman, you can change the world if God wanted you to. And all you'd have to do is say something simple like this little servant girl said. That's all you'd have to do. If God chose to do that. God is not in a market for finding great people in great places. It's rather a matter of being great in the position He gave you. That simple. God is not limited in His means to affect the nations. Number 3, notice with me verse 7. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Oh, you'll like this point. Leaders can be absolutely clueless. Here is the leader of the Israelite kingdom, and he just doesn't get it. Why? Because of his self-interest. He said, oh, I'm in trouble. He just didn't get it. Leaders can be absolutely clueless. You know, we are so driven today to get the right person in the White House and the right people in Congress. Phooey. God can change our world through a little maid. We'd be better off to get on our knees than to get in the election booths. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't participate. In the end, it is futile to trust in leaders. God does more in spite of them than because of them. We need to spend more time with God and less time wringing our hands over the imagined consequences of elections. God was going to affect Syria. He chose to do it through Israel. But even Israel's king was clueless. Don't give leadership too much credit. You know, one of my pet peeves is moving worldly administrative principles into the church. One of those leadership principles they've moved into Christianity today is what has been popularized in the administrative world. Everything rises or falls on leadership. Phooey! That just isn't true! Everything rises and falls on God and how He determines to do things, period. And there's some very good leaders and some very bad leaders that are involved in that. And that's not the issue. The issue is, what is God doing? And He does it. We're just too wrapped up in the things of this world. Oh, our fourth lesson. Look with me at verse 9 and 10. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger out to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now you know that Naaman expected him to do some great thing. Elisha was very careful not to do that. I mean, here he is. He's sitting at his desk, probably reading the book of Exodus or Deuteronomy. I don't know. And the guy comes in and says, the leader of the Syrian army is out there. He's got leprosy. The king has sent him and wants you to go out and heal him. Oh, I don't have time for that right now. I'm doing my daily Bible reading. Just tell him to go wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Lesson number 4. Current events are not times to be seized for our personal advantage. Current events are not times to be seized for our personal advantage. It seems that this plague, let me put it this. We have become a people that want to get all we can out of every opportunity we get. And that is absolutely foreign to a biblical view of who man is and what his responsibilities are. Take advantage of the times. We're thought to be fools if we don't. Now, let me just give you a couple illustrations of this. One is this. It seems that this plague of taking advantage of the times will lead to the demise of capitalism. Now, I know we as conservatives are supposed to be absolutely sold on capitalism, and I know that I sound like a flaming socialist when I say this. But let me assure you, capitalism can be every bit as evil as socialism. We have a good illustration, I think, of proper capitalism in the man Henry Ford. Here is when capitalism was really beginning to form an industrialization within our nation. And in one of the biographies I read of Henry Ford, I found these three things that were really interesting to me about the man Ford himself. He had three objectives when he began manufacturing Ford automobiles. One was, he was just a tinkerer and he wanted to make cars. He just wanted to make things. And God gave him the ability to do that. So that was one of his motives. The other thing was, he wanted to make cars that were affordable for America's people. Isn't that interesting? He looked out across the nation and he said, how can I make a car that they can afford? He wanted to put a car in every horse barn. And then his third goal was, how can I pay my men well enough that they can afford to buy the cars they're building? Now, just think if our capitalism system and the people who are involved in it would operate on those principles today. You think Spectrum's first notion is, how can I supply the internet service and telephone service and cable service to our community so that they can all afford it? I've got a pet peeve against them right now. Just keep jacking it up. I've got to tell them I don't need them. And we got it all figured out. I believe this is also a disease that affects the churches. And I'll just cite one thing, a statistic that you need to know. Mega churches give far less per capita to missions than little churches like Bethel Baptist Church. It is little churches like ours that is the backbone of missions across our nation and across the world. You know why? Because mega churches spend it all on themselves. Huge buildings, exercise centers, sound equipment, costing hundreds of thousands of dollars. All self-consumed. All God's money. Our fourth point, current events are not times to be seized for our personal advantage. Now, point number 5, verse 11. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in rage. In these days, when we recognize God raises up nations, God is not limited in his means to affect nations, current events are not times to be seized for our own personal advantage, Let us understand also that simple faith and obedience is what God demands, not great things. Naaman thought, surely he'll come out and he'll do this, or he'll ask me some great thing to do, or charge me a huge price. No, just go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. I think there are some lessons that we need to learn about simple faith and obedience. Elisha made no great event out of it, nor did he ask that Naaman do some great thing. This is the little servant girl lesson revisited. God's business is done in a very secluded but powerful way as he changes the hearts and lives of people. Elisha didn't make a show of his religion. He kept it simple. Be quiet and faithful where you are. This is certainly foreign to our thinking today. We think everything needs to be done with trumpets, cymbals, and Malta media if we're going to get something done for God. May I stretch you just a little bit? The clock is already closed up on me, but I'm going to stretch you just a little bit to give you number 6. I want you to see something that is incredibly powerful and beautiful here. Come with me to verse 17 and 18. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burdened of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but only unto the Lord. Verse 18 is an amplification of that. Our 6th lesson is, those truly benefited by God understand and accept obligation to God. That is so important for us to see. We have a world full of tacit followers of Christ that as long as it's convenient and as long as it doesn't cost me anything and as long as I can keep on in my own selfish way, then I'll be glad to say, isn't Jesus great? Those who believe Jesus is great have changed lives, who have been incredibly affected, clear down to the core of all that they are. The truly benefited by God understand and accept obligation to God. This great, powerful, heathen military leader understood that such a great benefit as he received should be met, and I'm using a word a little strangely, should be met with human oblige. He believed he was forever obligated to the God who did nothing more than cure him of his leprosy. If that is true, how obligated are you to God who has erased your sin and changed your destiny forever? Oh, this chapter is full of lessons. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. How great and powerful it is. And all the things that we can learn from it. Father, we thank you that our lives are in your hands. We thank you that our nation is in your hands. And we thank you that our world is in your hands. And as we read earlier this morning, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will trust in the Lord our God. As we face this election year, help us to be informed. Help us to give good counsel and advice to friends and neighbors. But in the end, Father, may we fully understand that the future lies in your hands and that our trust must lie there too. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.